First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. It's good to be together in worship this morning. This is our second week of this short little series that we've called Facing Our Fears, because most of us operate more out of fear than we might really acknowledge. But that's no surprise to God. Don't be afraid, he keeps saying. Don't be afraid, I'll be with you. And I think he not only says that a bunch in Scripture, but I think he continues to speak it into our lives today. Living in fear is actually no way to live. So last week we looked very briefly at a story out of the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about this fear, a pretty universal fear of being insignificant, and God's reassurance that insignificance, or that significance, is not found inside of us, and it's not found by convincing others of our significance, but rather from taking our identity in Christ and serving in his kingdom. This morning, we're going to plunge into the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. It's a great text, and I want to give you just a teeny bit of context for it. Deuteronomy might be called a boundary document, a boundary document. It's the story of a people who are camped out on a border, on a boundary. 40 years, more or less, have passed. Moses led the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt rather, out of slavery. 40 years they've been kind of wandering around in the wilderness, wandering, never really settling, never having a place to actually call home. And now finally their time is almost up. Moses is still their leader, but he is not far away from dying. And the people are gathered there on the boundary of Moab, which is on the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. They're close to the land that God has been leading them towards, the promised land, Canaan. And though Moses is not going to actually lead them into it, it is Moses' job to prepare the people. So there they sit on the edge, poised, ready, and Moses is, as kind of his last act, preparing them for their next chapter. Now, what precedes our text this morning is that Moses reminds the people of their recent history. And to be honest, it's not very pretty. He tells the people that they are not actually going to be inheriting the promised land because of their own goodness, because, well, it hasn't been so good. Moses reminds them that their performance in the desert, how they constantly complained even after God had rescued them. He reminds them that when he went up on the mountain to receive the tablets, the Ten Commandments, they were down at the bottom forming a golden calf and bowing down in worship to it. He reminds them that even when God nudged them as a people to move, they were reluctant to move. And so Moses recounts all of these shortcomings and yet reminds them that though it would be fully appropriate for God to pull the plug on the whole arrangement, he's not going to do that. He's going to keep his promise, the one that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for a new land, a new chapter, a new day. And so there they are at the boundary, waiting. Moses is preparing them. And this is like a dramatic moment. What kind of people will they be in this new place? Will they change how they live? Do they want land or no land? Do they want to become obedient to God, or do they want to continue in disobedience? Will they choose life with God or death on their own? And our text this morning is one of Moses' sermons in Deuteronomy, part of one of his sermons. So I'm not going to actually preach this morning. Moses is, and then I'm just going to comment on it a little bit. If you'd stand, please, for the reading of the Scripture. We'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And friends, receive this as though you were poised on the edge of a new chapter, of a new land, and this is God preparing you. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. This is the word of the Lord. I think the title of Moses' sermon, or this part of his sermons, might easily be, What is God Like? What is God Like? And he gives us two little, kind of lays the foundation with two little things before he gives us his two main directives. What is God like? Well, to start with, God is the Lord of everything. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Earth, sky, sea, people belong to God. Whatever it is that we think we're entitled to, actually not ours, belongs to God. What is it? The deed to a house? A passport? God's, not ours. Land? We think we have a claim on it. Belongs to God. We're just renting it. Or maybe we're just squatters. Everything, earth, sky, sea, people belong to God. What's God like? He's the one who owns everything. When we lived in Minneapolis, I was able to go on a men's canoe trip up in the Boundary Waters recreation area in northern Minnesota and up into Canada. One of the guys who went along the trip with me was also named Dan, which was a little confusing. This Dan was very, very skeptical of the Christian faith, but he came along with our group. And the further into that stunning, stunning beauty that is the Boundary Waters that we went, the softer my friend Dan became. And as we were there in birds and trees and mountains and islands, and the water so clean, no motors allowed, and the further you got into the Boundary Waters, when you got to the middle of the lake, you could just scoop your water bottle in and drink it, no problem. It was so clean and beautiful. And one day Dan was in my canoe with me, and it was just so beautiful and untouched, God's creation. And we stopped paddling right in the middle of the lake just for a moment. And we looked around, and it was silent. And then the voice came from the back of my canoe, my skeptical friend Dan, very softly. I feel like we are in God's backyard, and we get to play here for a while. Everything belongs to God. What is God like? Everything belongs to him. But also, God chooses. God is a chooser. God chose Israel. God chooses Jesse. God chooses Shay. God chooses Bob. God chooses you. Not because of your strength, not because of your righteousness or goodness, but rather in spite of everything, sin, doubt, broken promises, weakness, God chooses you. Grace wins. And that is what God is like. What's God like? He owns everything and he acts out of grace. He chooses. Now, once Moses has reminded the Israelites of these two characteristics of God, then he speaks very directly, two directives, two commandments. You might want to write these down. You've never heard them before. The first one is, love God. Love God. And we think, oh, that is just like so elementary, so simple, of course. But remember, Moses is equipping these people for their new life in a new place. They have lots of fears. They have lots of questions. They have lots of doubt. And the first vital word that he speaks to them is love God. Sounds a lot like Micah 6:8 at the start of our passage. Or maybe Micah 6:8 sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 10. What does the Lord want of you? Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and soul. Obey God. And apparently neither God nor Moses thought that this love God commandment was elementary at all. And so he elaborates a little bit by saying, circumcise your hearts, which is sort of strange wording, right? Circumcision, of course, was an identifying physical mark on male Israelites as a sign of the covenant of belonging to God. And when Moses says, circumcise your hearts, he's talking about something way more important, actually, than a physical mark. He's talking about something internal, not external. Circumcise your hearts means soften your hearts. It means love God with everything you have. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. That's actually a term that appears quite a bit in the Old Testament, stiff-necked people. And it actually was a term that dealt with oxen out in the field. If they were being difficult and they didn't want to come under a yoke and be led anywhere, they were called hard-necked or stiff-necked. If you don't want to be led anywhere, you're stiff-necked. Don't be like that. Love God. Follow God's leading. Soften your hearts. Love God with all your heart and soul. Interestingly, it's not the only time that circumcision is used in this way. If you look in Jeremiah 6, uncircumcised ears are referred to. Those are ears which are closed to hearing God's word. If you look in Exodus 6, uncircumcised lips are referred to, which are lips that are closed to speaking God's word. An uncircumcised heart is one that is closed to a relationship with God. And so it says, circumcise your heart. Don't be stubborn. Be willing to let God lead you. Love him with your whole heart. Now, I want us to stop there for just a moment. What does that actually look like? What does it look like when a human being, a real human being, actually wholeheartedly loves God? Who in your life lives that out? I'm not talking about somebody you see on TV, and I'm not asking you to think about Mother Teresa. Somebody in your life that you know, what does it look like to be soft-hearted to God? I started looking around my life a little bit this week when I read this. I thought about some friends who for years have lived way below their means financially so that they have money to help other people with. For years and years, they've done it. And then I thought about another friend who has said yes to a very difficult ministry position where he gets a ton of criticism repeatedly, but believes that God led him to it. And then I thought about our friends who have expanded their family to include kids who need some love in their life. And let me tell you, these people that I thought of, these are not perfect people. In fact, they would laugh out loud if they knew I was describing them as people with wholehearted hearts for God. But the call isn't to be perfect. It's to be open to God and his leading in our lives. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that actually can be done in real life. You know people like this in your life. Think about them. Or fast forward about 1,200 years. Remember this question? Jesus, tell us which of the commandments is the greatest. And Jesus answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first directive from Moses as he's preparing the people for this new chapter, this new day. And then comes this brief interruption that kind of reconnects where we started. Now, what was God like again? It's like Moses doesn't want us to forget before he gives us the second directive. Don't forget, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the God of Gods. He's awesome and powerful and shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. That's what God is like. That's the God Moses is preparing his people to follow. That's the God who owns the whole earth. It's the God who rescues people. It's the God who treats people justly, but not just with justice, but grace included. What's God like? Owns everything, full of grace. So Moses kind of reestablishes that, and then there's more. What else is this God about? Well, God defends the cause of the fatherless. I'm going to use the word orphan, which is a decent translation. He defends the cause of the orphan and the widow, and God loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. This is what God is like. This is the action that God takes. And really, these things are a shorthand way of saying God watches out for people who are on the margins, for those who can't take care of themselves, for those who need help, for those without parents, who don't have a safety net around them, who don't know what it's like to be part of a loving family, who don't have positive role models in their life. God has a special place for orphans. And God cares about the widowed. In a very patriarchal society, it was a huge thing for a woman to be left on her own economically and socially and in every other way. The death of a husband meant the death of the leader of the household, the death of the income, the death of the connection to the legal system, as well as friend and partner. And God has a special place for widows. And God loves the alien. Some versions of the Bible use the word foreigners. Some versions use the word sojourners. Some use the word stranger. All of them mean people not in their own country, or people who don't have the full protection of the law, or may not be able to own land and make a living. People who, for any number of reasons, are not in their own land. God loves them. God has a special place for aliens, foreigners, sojourners, strangers. So God has a number of special places, right, for people. And it might be worth noting who's not listed here. Those with power, privilege, wealth, means. Those who are very capable. Those who are super religious. That doesn't mean God doesn't care about those people or love them. Of course not. But God has a proclivity to watch out for those who have a harder time taking care of themselves. That's God's tendency. That's God's heart. That's God's posture. It's his default. And it's not because of their goodness or righteousness. It's because God chooses. This is what God is like. Love him, serve him, and look at the heart of God that has a special place for people. And then Moses shifts to his second directive. Having established all of that, what God is like and what God does and what God's heart is like, people, how are you going to live into this new chapter? Israel, how are you going to live in this new land? What is your life going to look like? What is it supposed to look like? So here we go. You are to love those who are aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners. And God says, Israel, you ought to know how to do that because you have been aliens. You have been captives. You've been wanderers in other lands with no place to call home. You know what it is like to have people suspect you or to not have rights or to be a lesser sort of citizens. Aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners are by very definition other, not like me. And the truth is, we fear that when people are not like us. In 2002, I traveled with a small group to China. We were led by one of our church's missionaries, and we went to meet some of the underground church Christians in China, those who had gathered for church and learning without government authority and thereby risking arrest and fines and imprisonment and beatings. And I was theoretically to teach the Bible, but really God had me there to learn a bunch. And we traveled by car at night outside of Beijing, and as we went, you could just see the neighborhoods getting tougher and tougher, and our driver at one point turned off his headlights and then turned down this very dark, crumbling alley. And we'd been briefed on the procedures and the danger of this. And about halfway down the alley, he stopped the car, and we silently exited the car in the pitch black. And it struck me in that moment. I was halfway around the globe on a dark night. And as much as I was scared of the dogs you could hear barking or the idea that a neighbor might call the police, I was scared of the people that we were going to see, these Chinese Christians I was going to meet. They weren't going to look like me. They didn't speak my language. I was in their land and far away from my comforts and resources. I was afraid of the other. I was the alien, the stranger, the sojourner, the foreigner. And it wasn't a great feeling. But it's a very common human fear to be afraid of the other when they don't act like you or don't look like you or don't seem to understand. Last week, we talked about the anniversary of September 11th, 2001. I was reminded this week on September 15th of 2001, 4 days after the terrorist attacks, a man named Balbir Singh Sodhi, who owned and operated a Chevron gas station over in Mesa, Arizona, was shot and killed at his place of business. He had immigrated from India in the 1980s, and he wore a turban as part of his Sikh religion. And in those 4 days after the attacks, but before he died, people who previously had been friendly with Singh and his family drove past and shouted, "Go back to your own country." The man who killed him wanted revenge for the terrorist attacks, and he wrongly assumed that Singh was Muslim. If he had known Balbir Singh, he would have known that Singh often gave away candy and soda to the kids after school. If he would have known Singh, he would have known that he often floated money to people who couldn't actually afford to buy their gas. If the murderer had known Balbir Singh, he would have known that he had signed up immediately on 9/11 to give blood, and he'd emptied his wallet that day to contribute to some of the relief efforts because, as he said, "Our country has been attacked," meaning America. If the murderer had known anything about countries or religions, he wouldn't have also aimed his gun at other people that day who were from various countries in the Middle East, with the only commonality being that they had darker skin. He would have known that Sikhs weren't Muslims, but he didn't know. He only saw someone different and feared them. We fear the other. The other's a person who's different than we are. It could be a neighbor of ours. It could be a stranger. It could be somebody in our family. It could be somebody of a different race. It could be somebody from a different country. You are to love those who are aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners. Now, you probably have heard that xenos is the Greek word for stranger, and that phobia is the word for fear. So xenophobia is the fear of the stranger. But maybe you don't know this word, phileo xenia. Phileo is one of the love words from the New Testament, and xenia is that stranger word again. And so phileo xenia means love of the stranger. Love of the stranger. Most often in the New Testament, that is translated as the word hospitality. Love of the stranger. The antidote for fear is love. Love God with all you have. Love the alien, the stranger, the sojourner, the foreigner, the one out of place, the one without a home, the one who is different. Now, I have a confession that there is a great temptation with this text to make it all about immigration in 2018 in the United States and all of the talk about building walls at borders and separating families and what's legal and what's moral and what is and what isn't and who should be in and who should be out. And And I have strong feelings about what we as a nation are or are not doing on those questions. I've talked about those things before. But if we were going to talk about all of that today, we'd have to really parse into some Hebrew words that are kind of complicated, and we'd have to do a whole study on what sojourners and refugees and aliens were like in Moses' day. And to be really honest, it's not fair to take one Old Testament text and sort of make it as a proof text for difficult issues in our day. But the truth is, I don't want to go there because I don't want us to get distracted. Because today, in this moment, I want us to actually think bigger than that. I want us to think not of national interests and issues, but about us being God's people, followers of Jesus. And here's what I think this text and many other Bible texts point us to. That our default position, our basic posture, is not to be fear and isolation. Our default position is hospitality, is love of stranger. Our default posture is welcome. Our default posture is love. Whatever we think a political strategy should be or is or isn't, our default position is to start with having a care for those who have a hard time. That's where we begin. No Christian, in my opinion, can look at the specific issues of our day without starting from that scriptural base. I don't think as Christians we can say, well, I'm a Christian, but in this realm, I'm only going to consider my fear or my politics. No, our basic posture is love of the alien, the stranger, the foreigner, the sojourner. Why? Because it reflects the character and the actions of God. And we're told to live out those same things. Why? Because we are aliens too. And we discovered when we met Jesus Christ that God has a special place for us. That in Christ we're moved from outsiders to insiders. Here's how Ephesians says it. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We invite people into the family of God, replacing our fear of others with the love that we have come to know. So in 2002, outside of Beijing, when we got out of the car in the pitch black of that dark and dangerous alley and were full of fear, we were hustled into a doorway, no lights anywhere. We sort of crept and felt our way along this narrow hallway, and we went through three more doorways. And when the fourth door came, someone opened it, and wow, light streamed out of the room. And this huge roar of excitement went up, and we were engulfed by dozens of young Christian believers who had never met us and knew only that we were brothers and sisters in Christ from a different land. And when the doors closed behind us, the music started up, they started dancing and singing, and we were pulled into the most unbelievable, welcoming scene imaginable. That was hospitality. The love of the stranger. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love drives out fear, even the fear of the other. Let us pray. God, in our best moments, we want to be those people who love you with everything we have and who will be led by you and molded by you and shaped by you. And we know we do not always live in our best moments, and we desperately need your Holy Spirit, Lord. to mold us and shape us and call us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.